Remarkable. It's remarkable. That's what we're reading about this morning, is how remarkable the Sabbath is. Not how ridiculous or how hard or discouraging, but how remarkable the gift of the Sabbath is. I'm going to read from Matthew 12 for us, and we're going to get into this text. It begins at verse 1. It says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" That's the Pharisees. "He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him or his companions to eat, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and yet are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we enter into the Sabbath, I think sometimes we enter into it just as the Pharisees. We're fearful that we're just not doing a good job with it. Lord, I pray this morning that you would give us the invitation, instead of critique ourselves on the Sabbath, to receive the gift of the Sabbath. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Before I talk a little bit more about this passage, I mentioned last week, this is the first of 4 weeks of a sermon series we're doing with Community West and Christ Prez. And we're switching pulpits during this time. It's on spiritual disciplines. So this week I'm here. Next week, Kevin Germer will be here from Christ Prez. If you guys have ever heard Kevin Germer preach, he is this deep, deep preacher. Just a heart kind of preacher. He actually preached along with Rebecca at Presbytery this past week, and both of them were just incredible. And Kevin just gave a little 10-minute homily that was, I think he had everybody in the room just going, whoa, just on and then the week after that, Nelson Old will be here from Community West, and Nelson is just a treasure unto himself. And then I'll come back on the final week there and close out the series with us. But this week, we're entering into this concept of spiritual disciplines. And I know at first glance, it's like, ugh, what a terrible name, spiritual disciplines. Could we have picked something a little better? But the truth is in the name of something significant, right? That what it's basically saying is to follow Jesus. If we're not intentional, if we don't discipline ourselves, we will, in our own sin, our own self, choose not to follow Jesus, right? It won't just happen naturally. Amen? In following Jesus, really, spiritual disciplines are those things we intentionally do because we want depth with Jesus. We want more than just in name only relationship with Jesus. We want depth. We want to know him. We want to experience him. And so, at the heart of, once again, spiritual disciplines is really just, it's finding ways to commit to that depth. For instance, let's say you want to be one of those people who just, the word of God sits in your conscience all the time. Now, the way you do that is you sleep on your Bible at night, right? No, what would be a spiritual discipline to accomplish that? Get in the word, scripture memorization, yeah. Then you have to commit to those things or you won't get it, right? If you want to be one of those people who has a prayer life where you have this list of testimony where you can say, gosh, I watched God do that and I watched him do this and then I watched him do this and I watched him do this. You're going to have the discipline of making time for prayer, aren't you? If you really want that deep prayer life where you can just rattle off testimony of God's faithfulness, it takes discipline and prayer. It doesn't just happen. Well, this morning I want to look at something that we may not think of at first as a spiritual discipline, but at this, in the same vein, if we're not intentional about it, it won't happen. And that is, if we want to be people who receive the benefits and joy of Sabbath rest, then we have to prioritize the rhythm of Sabbath living. If we want to be the people who enjoy the benefits of Sabbath rest, then we have to enter into that rhythm of Sabbath living. In other words, it doesn't happen on its own. Amen? Now, once again, spiritual disciplines, there's nothing too wild about them. I think they're all things that Scripture invites us. They're disciple kind of things, aren't they? Whether it's Scripture memory, writing God's word on our heart, as it says, or prayer, or hospitality, or fasting, whatever your discipline is, these are all invitations to Scripture, or in Scripture. But the Sabbath, it's a little bit different, isn't it? There's a little more weightiness, right? It is in the Ten Commandments. Just think about that. Good thing do not murder is not a spiritual discipline. We don't have to hopefully discipline ourselves too much with that. But keeping the Sabbath, it's all over the place. Actually, Elizabeth and I were talking about this beforehand. In Scripture, the Sabbath is a commandment. It's a promise. It's an invitation. It's a gift. It's incredible. It's incredible. It carries deep weight to it. In a lot of spiritual disciplines, we have these people through history who help us understand them. We look to them and we're like, oh, so-and-so is so good at modeling this. Some we even name after them, like the Ignatian Examen, right? Named after St. Ignatius. Well, who's our greatest model for keeping the Sabbath? God, the Father. Well, God, the Trinity in Genesis 2, right? Just to after creation, it says, then God, after completing it, rested. He chose it. He made it holy, and he rested. Pretty big example, isn't it? Maybe there is something to this whole Sabbath thing. Oddly enough, Sabbath is one of those spiritual disciplines where if you don't do it, your physical body will start telling you you're not doing it. Your body will tell you you're not resting enough. That's incredible. I mean, so Sabbath inhabits every sphere of the world in your life. It's in everything. There's a great story of how in 1974, there was a group of astronauts. They were sent to the Skylab space station for an 84-day mission. And they were led by Colonel William Reed Pogue. And halfway through the mission, this group was utterly exhausted. I mean, just physically depleted. And he said, we had been overscheduled. We were just hustling the whole day. The work could be tiresome and tedious, though the view was spectacular. And what I hear there is, you could have a firsthand view of the cosmos, but if you don't have rest, it doesn't even matter. You're still tired. Therefore, Colonel Pogue requested of NASA for a day of rest. And their answer, of course, was no. No. You've got an 84-day mission. We've got expectations. You've got to hit these certain parameters. You have to work. And so the most amazing thing happened. First time in human history that there was a labor strike in space. They refused to work. And they took the day off. And they took multiple days off. And from that point on, 1974, NASA decided that every single astronaut must take rest while in space. I say that because maybe it is rocket science, the Sabbath. It took some rocket scientists to figure it out. Maybe it is rocket science. Of course, the odd interaction in our text today, though, is really, but what is Sabbath observance really about? What is it? And we see this tear here between the Pharisees and Jesus, and this is usual, right? It's been going on for a while in Matthew. It happens in all the Gospels. The Sabbaths are trying to ping Jesus. They're like, yeah, look what you messed up this time. And this time it was, your very own disciples are picking grain. That's like reaping on the Sabbath. One of the things explicitly you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath. I don't know if Jesus sighed, but I sigh when I read it. They're like, Pharisees. And so Jesus gives a couple of examples where there were people who did something on the Sabbath, and he calls them, and yet they were guiltless. Yet they were guiltless. But the big point of this is he's building up to these last three verses. This is the substance. And he says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. What's he talking about? Himself. And then he says, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So Mark's gospel, same moment, but he adds an extra little phrase you're probably familiar with. He says, the Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The issue at hand here is, who has the authority to declare what the Sabbath is? And what does Jesus say? I do. I do. The Word of God, who on the seventh day stopped speaking things into existence and rested in the community of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three in one, the one in three. God rested and called it holy and good. And what does God really want out of the Sabbath? Well, he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, he's quoting Hosea 6 there. But you know, he's already said this once in Matthew and back in chapter 9. Hosea 6, it's a moment where he says, we don't want, God's saying, I don't want any more burnt sacrifices without the change of heart, right? Stop giving me this. You're missing the point. And then in Matthew 9, it's that moment where Jesus says, I have not come for the well, but for the sick. And all three of these moments have this one thing in common. It's the people of God missing the heart of God. They just keep missing it. So in this context of the Sabbath, he's saying, you're missing the gift of the Sabbath. You're missing how good it is. You're missing God's heart for you in the Sabbath. The Pharisees weren't seeing it. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The Pharisees were missing it because they were misinterpreting it, right? God's saying it's this, and they're saying, no, I'm pretty sure it's this. It's a command. It is a command. But it's a command with intention and purpose and freedom and mercy, all combined as a gift, as many commands are. But here's the thing. 2,000 years later, we still miss the Sabbath. And I think we miss it easily. I don't even think it's like kind of a like, and sometimes we miss the Sabbath. We miss the Sabbath. But it's not because of what the way the Pharisees missed it. They misinterpreted. I think we just don't receive the gift. I think that's all it is we just choose not to receive the gift of the Sabbath. That's why it's a spiritual discipline, because we have to choose to receive it. And every week receive it. That's the interesting thing about the Sabbath, is like every now and again, it's not really Sabbath. That's a day off. The Sabbath has a rhythm, and it's the rhythm of the Sabbath that really takes you into the joy and the depth and the goodness and the gift of it. Every single week. Who here, have you ever had that moment where you're like, if I can just get through the next 5 weeks and I'll finally be on vacation? You ever got there where you're like, you got that moment on the calendar, maybe it's like 5 months, whatever it is. You're just looking forward to getting there. God's gift to you says, you know, you only got 6 more days. Every week. Every week you can look forward to this. I promise you, nobody will congratulate you for keeping the Sabbath. Ever. It's absolutely countercultural in every way in a culture that thrives on busyness. Because at its core, it's declaring a dependence upon God. It's saying, I believe him when he says that I need this. Right? And I believe in declaring it. We are really declaring one of the most relevant teachings in all of Scripture for today. And there's a lot of teachings in Scripture. But Rebecca and I were actually talking about this morning. Imagine what the world would look like if the whole world observed Sabbath. I want to live in that world, right? Probably won't happen until new creation. But I want that world. I think it's relevant for today because I think there are some things, there are areas in our culture today that only Sabbath rest can meet the needs of in a busy world. And I just want to give you a few of them because I think they speak into, once again, our time and space. That big fancy word that theologians use called kerygma, which means what is God doing right now? I think God is extending the invitation of Sabbath to a busy world. And the first area, and which is the most obvious that I think he does, is he extends it to our busy bodies. Rest for our busy bodies. Remember, years ago, I had a brother in the Lord. He said, man, sometimes the most holy thing you can do is take a nap. And I was younger, and I thought it was ridiculous. I was like, that is absurd. That is the most antithetical thing I could think of to productivity. And yet what he was trying to say to me was like, brother, you live in a finite body. Your temple is finite, and God created it to rest. And so when you live into God's creation in that way, it's an act of holy worship. You're living as God created you to be. You need rest. I find it intriguing. Jewish understanding of Shabbat. When does it begin? At sundown, right? I just think that's amazing. It's built into the Jewish Sabbath. Sun goes down, you finish your day, and one of the most important things you can do to have a good Sabbath is go to bed. No, we go to bed and we rest our bodies. It's literally part of the rhythm. I love that. Yeah. We need it. I think Sabbath gives rest to our busy bodies. And if you don't have the rhythm of Sabbath, I know how you all work. I've seen you. You won't take it. But every week the Lord says, oh, make sure to get it. Make sure to get it. You need it. A second area where I believe that only Sabbath rest can meet our needs is rest for our busy minds. Our busy minds. Our culture does not. I'm railing on the culture this morning. I apologize. But I think I'm on, though. I really do. I believe our culture does not prize mental rest at all. At all. Have you noticed that? We love mental stimulation. We just thrive on perpetual multitasking, which can be a good thing. And before I go any further, I just want to say, I am not preaching against work. I believe we are called to work and work well and be good at our work. But I also believe that work comes within that rhythm of rest, that we're actually better at our work. We're better at our call, for lack of better terms, when we enter into Sabbath. We love mental stimulation. We love going from one thing to the next, whether that's, you know, we're multitasking from an app to an email to the computer screen. Let me pick up my phone and answer this. Hey, look at that thing on Twitter. That's a real live person right there. I'm going to talk to them too. We go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And it's cultural. We do it really easily. Really easy. And our devices are set up to help us move like that. There was an article by neuroscientist Dr. Daniel Levitine, I think I'm saying his name right, and he explains the physiological detriments of this. Doctors in the room, check my work, okay? I'm going in over my pay grade. But according to him, he says, asking the brain to shift attention from one activity to another causes the prefrontal cortex and the striatum, did I say that right? Striatum? Okay. To burn up oxygenated glucose. That does not mean anything to me, but the next part does, which is the same fuel we need to stay on task. So we try to increase productivity by multitasking from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing, but we're kind of putting it on full throttle and burning our fuel faster than we're designed to burn our fuel. And the very thing we want, we're losing it. He goes on to say, we've literally depleted the nutrients in our brain. This leads to compromises in both cognitive and physical performance. And here's the big one right here. Among other things, repeated task switching leads to anxiety. Does that resonate at all? In other words, one of the most significant increasing medical concerns throughout the world, anxiety and depression, is linked directly to our inability to prize mental rest. And so what is God's answer for this today? Sabbath. It's Sabbath. Sabbath rest. Every week he invites us, gifts us with the opportunity to turn it off and set it down, to bring rest to our busy minds. But we have to receive it, don't we? And that takes discipline. My gosh, does it take discipline to set that phone down? Does it take discipline to not reply to those emails, even though I really want to? It takes discipline to not keep moving back and forth, back and forth. What would it look like for you on the Sabbath to rest your mind from multitasking for one day a week? One day a week. Another area I think that only the Sabbath rest can meet our needs is rest for our busy families. And I mean this from small to big, whether family for you is a group of friends, family for you is your kids, your grandkids, your spouse, whatever it is, all the way up to family as we understand it as this group right here in this room, our church family. What does it mean to clear the schedule so that once a week we can be present to each other in real, meaningful, restful, and holy ways? Here's where I think understanding the importance of rhythm is so valuable. I have a friend who's a foster parent, and he said, we were talking about it one day, and he said, you know, the first thing you do as a foster parent is you establish boundaries and rhythms. Even if the kid doesn't like it, you have to establish boundaries and rhythms. The reason is because boundaries and rhythms actually establish something greater. And that's trust and safety. Trust and safety. When a family and a community commit to the rhythm of Sabbath together, you know, this is just the sovereignty of God. This is how good God is. So it's more than every now and again. It's the rhythm, right? They're creating a deep foundation of safety and trust around spending time and resting together. You mean to tell me God has designed us to grow in intimacy and trust with each other by just resting? That's way too easy. I feel like we should read some books on this before we can affirm that. And yet, and Sabbath should be fun. When I say rest, I mean, yeah, go fun. Go have fun. Go recreate. Do things together. But in God's gracious goodness, Sabbath becomes this rhythmic gift that knits our families together and knits our communities together because we don't steal from each other, right? There's nowhere in the world and nobody in your life that will not steal minutes and seconds from you in theory except the people of God. When we're doing it well, when we're doing it well, we don't steal our minutes and seconds from each other on the Sabbath, but we gift them to each other and we say, no, let's rest. Let's not do that today. It's the Sabbath. Let's rest. Let's rest. Isn't that a beautiful gift? Isn't that a beautiful gift? In a world of busy families and communities, only Sabbath rest can do that. The rhythm of Sabbath rest. One more area that I believe only Sabbath rest can meet our needs, and that is rest for our busy expectations. Everything that you do in your life creates for you a list of expectations, and hopefully a lot of these are good expectations. Amen? Otherwise, that's miserable. Expectations to be a good student or a good professional or a good parent, grandparent, good neighbor, good community member, whatever the good is. They're good expectations. But guess what? Without the rhythm of Sabbath, those expectations become all-consuming and they start defining us. And we've talked about this before. When the core of your expectation is what you do, you're going to fail from time to time. And what does that say about who you are? The last chance to get this right. What do you think God's answer to that is? It's the Sabbath. It's Sabbath rest. Because at the core of the Sabbath, at the core of it is this invitation to grow in the lordship of Jesus Christ, who redefines our identities, right? So every Sabbath we come, we gather, we let the Lord speak into our lives and say, this is who you are. That I'm the one who knows you. I'm the one who walks with you. I'm the one whom you can trust, who has known you since before you were even a thing. I saw you. That at the core of Sabbath is stepping into the love and trust and gracious mercy of Jesus Christ and letting it define you. Define you. Say, this is who you are the most. You are those other things too, but they all come under the lordship of Jesus. And that's what we want, right? I want my fatherhood to come under the lordship of Jesus. I don't want it over here, right? I want my professionalism to come under the lordship of Jesus. It's not meant to be separate. We want all those things to come under the lordship. That happens in the rhythm of Sabbath. And that in the beauty of that Sabbath rest, we yield to the words of St. Augustine. When he says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to be really disciplined when I say this. This morning, right now, Jesus is inviting you to receive a gift of rest for your busy body, and your busy mind, your busy family, and your busy expectations. Where do you sense this morning this beautiful invitation to rest? And perhaps more importantly, where do you need spiritual discipline so that you'll receive it every week in that rhythm? I'm going to pray for us about that this morning, okay? So let's go to the Lord. Jesus, we confess to you that first and foremost, we are not the greatest of Sabbath keepers. And we want to recognize the freedom that you're trying to give in this passage, that you desire mercy and not sacrifice, that this really is the free gift that you're giving us and in your Sabbath rest. And so, Lord, I ask right now, and I'm just going to give a moment of silence here. Lord, where there is something that is blocking us from really receiving your gift of the Sabbath, Spirit of God, I pray right now that you would just show us that. Would you just reveal that to us? And now, Jesus, I ask, where those things are easy to remove, help us just right now, just in our heart, just to say, in the name of Jesus, I choose Sabbath. I choose this rest. I choose this life-giving rest as the gift. But I'm willing to bet, Lord, that there are people right now who saw a couple blocks and they thought, I have no idea how to get rid of that. I don't know. It is too big. And so, Lord, we ask for those pieces that are inhibiting us from receiving the gift of Sabbath rest. Lord, would you open a door? Because we're confessing to you, I don't think we can do this on our own. We actually need you to open the door and create an avenue for that. And so, Jesus, we just hand that block to you now and say, Lord, I really need you to do something with it. Father, we know your heart. We know your heart. We know what you're giving us in this gracious gift. And so we say, thank you. Thank you. Help us to receive it and receive it well. Help us to grow closer to you because of the Sabbath. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.